You guys doing okay?
Sure.
Nice and cool in here? Good. There was three religious leaders that became best friends. They were in New York City. One was a charismatic pastor, one was an evangelical pastor, and one was a Jewish rabbi. They became such good friends that they decided that they would take their summer vacation together for a week or two, and they went to Yellowstone National Park and camped out together. Now, at night, they sat around the fire, and they got into an argument about whose religion was the best, whose religion has the most power. So this argument was so heated, they finally decided to do a scientific test on how they could prove whose religion had the most power. So they decided that each one of them would go into the woods and confront a grizzly bear. The first day, the evangelical pastor went out. He saw a grizzly bear. The grizzly bear charged. He began to preach the Bible and share the gospel, and that grizzly bear turned into a calm animal that just laid down at his feet. Next day, the charismatic pastor went out. He saw a grizzly bear. The grizzly bear charged, and he began to cast out demons and speak in tongues, and the grizzly bear just turned calm and laid down at his feet. Well, the next day, the Jewish rabbi went out, and he didn't come back. And his friends got really concerned. They searched for him, and finally they found him in the intensive care unit at a local hospital. And he was bandaged up and just all beat up, and he could hardly talk. And they said to their good friend, "What happened? What happened?" And he said, "Well, I went out to the woods, and I found a grizzly bear. And in hindsight, it probably wasn't the best idea to start with circumcision." Now that was a big mistake. Big mistake. Big mistake. Well, Lord, let's pray. Lord, once again, we as men, we want to avoid the big mistakes. We just talked about pornography, and so many men in our culture are getting sucked into that. But this morning, as we talk about some other mistakes that we want to avoid or learn from or figure out, would you just lead and guide our time now? We just continue to give you the praise and glory. I just thank you for every man that's here. Thank you that these men are here because they want to be better men. They want to grow into the men that you want them to be. And I pray you'd bless them as they listen, as they take notes, as they think through these messages, as they go home and think it through again, and as they determine how could we disciple other men in our church or in our community? How could we help other men succeed in life? And I pray you'd lead and guide them in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22, verse 29. Last night, I told a couple of stories about men who, because they didn't know the scripture on marriage or on money, of course the money story was a positive one, but on marriage and raising children, men were making great mistakes, or they were doing nothing at all. And there's certain verses in the Bible, like Matthew 22, verse 29, that scare me as a man. As I said last night, it is in our God-given design. No man wants to fail. In fact, you were created by the God of the universe to do something, to build something. And in fact, you were created by the God of the universe to figure out how to invest your life in that which would last for eternity. You and I has the privilege of co-laboring with the God of the universe. And it's one of the greatest thrills a man will experience in life. First, when he starts walking with God, we talked about that last night, he starts hearing God's voice speak to him. But then he begins to realize that God wants to use his life to bear fruit that will last for eternity. Now, that's not happening. As I told you yesterday, last night, I'm a Kansas farm boy. And if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. Now, we saw some miraculous things of the Spirit of God over in Romania. 40 people came to Christ in about 8 months. There was times we knew God protected us from the secret police. And I got home to the United States, and I looked around, and I just didn't see big things happening very much.
the churches I went to and were involved in, you wondered how much of the power of God was actually showing up. It seemed like we did the same thing over and over again. And in my mind, and this is where God began to write Every Man a Warrior in Me, we weren't helping men in the most significant areas of their life. Now for a man, we get up, we go to work to earn money, to take care of our wife, to raise our children. Sex and hard times are a big part of a man's life. And for the most part, I wasn't feeling like we were really helping men succeed in those areas. And it was in that struggle that God was writing Every Man a Warrior in Me. Now in Matthew 22, verse 29 there, the Sadducees are having once again, they're feeling insecure. Jesus is getting all the press. So they set up a scenario where we're going to try and trick Jesus to get into a theological argument. And they tell this story. They say, there was this man, and he married this woman, and he died. And according to Jewish law, then the brother needs to take her and have a child. Well, the second one married her, he died. The third one married her, he died. You got to think about the brothers 4, 5, 6, and 7. These are stupid men. I mean, if you hadn't figured out that three brothers have already died, this woman's a black widow, and if you're going to go ahead and marry her too, you deserve to probably die. But anyway, they had this theological question. And when Jesus answered it, he says something, and it scares me, because it has broad application. The Bible isn't just here to answer theological questions. It is here that for that, of course. But it has broad, broad application. And in this passage, Jesus looked at the Sadducees and he says, "You are in error because you do not know the Scripture. You are in error. You are wrong. You are making bad choices, bad decisions, because you don't know the Scripture." How many of you have seen the movie Courageous? Yeah, isn't that a good one? And in that movie, these guys are out fighting crime, but they're also becoming courageous men, standing up to become the fathers God wants them to be. Now, as I told you the story last night, I asked those men, how many of you know three verses on raising children? No one was able to raise their hands. And I often speak to men's groups about one of the issues, raising children. And I've had men come to me and they say, "Lonnie, I did exactly with my kids as my dad did with me, and my kids have turned out awful. What happened?" And I begin to ask them, "Well, what biblical principles do you know about raising children?" And they don't have any. Now, you and I was born in the 1950s, and our culture was pretty solidly yet in the 1950s. I mean, if I did something bad at school, I got a spanking at school, and I got a spanking, and I got home. We enforce these Judeo-Christian values as a culture. Now, your children are not living in that culture anymore. You're not living in that culture anymore. And so if you do not figure out the biblical principles for raising children, and you're going to do it like you did, Dad did it with you, you're going to set your kids up for failure. Because the things that Dad may have taught you, they might have been good. If you had a good dad who had thought through the biblical responsibility of raising children, that was rare. We know that if you did what your dad did with you in the 1950s, and you just hope that it's going to work with your kids in this culture, you're most likely going to fail. Last night we told the statistic that for every 10 men in the church, 9 will have some of their children reject the faith and leave the church. This morning we want to talk about the big mistake. The big mistake. 67% of Americans no longer believe that the Bible has the answers to the questions of life they face. 67% of Americans, according to Gallup, have said that the church is no longer relevant. We need to help men get over this. And why don't you hit the next slide here? Because I believe the big mistake in the body of Christ today is that we no longer believe that the Bible has the answers to the most practical issues of life that you and I face. And we're going to get ourselves even more into trouble unless we turn this around. You are in error because you do not know the Scripture. And if you start out with this big mistake that you don't even believe the Bible has answers to money or raising children or moral purity or walking with God, if you don't believe that, you're in trouble. Because where are you going to get the answers to the questions that you're facing in life. Well, how do we do that? Let's go to the next slide. How do we do that? For you and I to discover the biblical truths, you and I have to learn how to effectively meditate on the scripture. And turn in your Bibles with me to Joshua 1:8. Many of you know this passage, but we're going to look at it again, because there is a secret truth in here about success in life. Success in life. Joshua 1:8. Now, one of the things we're going to teach you in the Every Man a Warrior series is how to meditate on the scripture. You see that little gray box over there? That little gray box sits right in the middle of your quiet time. So every man's quiet time gets dry. You know, when a football team is having trouble, you know what they do? They go back to the basics. Blocking, tackling, reviewing the plays. When your quiet time gets dry, go back to the basics. And some of the basics for meditation are ask questions. Is there a command to obey? Promise to claim? A sin to avoid? Just start asking those questions, and you can figure out something from almost any passage in Scripture that you can write down as your key thought for the day. But let's look at Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, when I think of that phrase, meditate on it day and night, that says it a couple of times in the Old Testament. Psalms 1 says the same thing, that a man is successful in Psalms 1 because he meditates on the word day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Even when there's a drought, he has fruit. His leaf does not wither. In my mind, meditate on it day and night means you find a verse that's got practical application and you think it through, think it through, think it through. My friend Jake Barnett, when he found Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Now, you get that verse and you go, oh boy, how am I going to apply this? Many of you are businessmen. If you're farmers, farming is such a capital-intensive investment. A lot of businesses have to carry a huge amount of debt, or at least they believe they do. But Jake had to wrestle with that verse. Think it through, think it through, think it through. What amount of debt could I comfortably carry? How soon should I try and get out of debt? How much money would I need to save in order to actually start and run my business without debt? Now, Jake was one of the first to admit this was happening in the 1950s when he got started. And when he was mentoring me in the 1980s, he said, now, I know a lot of businesses would not be able to do what I did. But the principle is still the same. Now, think about this with me. Because until you think it through and you really begin to wrestle with the implications of a verse, you can't really put it into practice, which is the next phrase of this verse. So that you may be careful to do everything written out. The fact that it says that you would be careful to do everything written in it means that there's verses in the scripture that are practical. Practical verses. They're verses that you can do. They're not just theological or historical. There are verses in the scripture that you can put into practice. Now, the value here of meditating on the scripture, the purpose of meditating on the scripture, is to figure out, how am I going to put Proverbs 22:7 into practice? You've got to wrestle with it. Verses on marriage. Husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way. How do you do that? How do you figure out what your wife is feeling? How do you figure out, you know, what your children are going through? One of the things we teach men in Every Man a Warrior on the 4 lessons on raising children, which we encourage groups to take 8 weeks, is how to spend one-on-one time with your children. And one of the lessons or skills we help men do is how to learn to ask questions and then shut up and listen. You're out with your children, and if you want to figure out what's going on in their life, you've got to learn to ask questions. You know what verse that came from? Proverbs 18:13. It says, He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. And if you don't learn to ask questions, you won't really know where your wife is. You won't really know where your children are. You'll draw conclusions that aren't really true. So you learn to ask good questions. That is a practical application of Proverbs 18:13. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Don't do that. Learn to ask questions. Now, in this verse, Joshua 1:8, there is this promise. It says, you will be prosperous and successful. Wow. That's the whole purpose of every man a warrior, to help men succeed in life. Now, this verse says, you will be prosperous and successful, but it's only true if you thought the word through and you put it into practice. It's not true just because you heard the pastor preach it. It's not true because you say, well, there's a verse somewhere that talks about debt, and debt's a bad thing. I get amazed at the number of men. Here's a practical example. And we've all done this, and I've done it myself. We laugh about how we forgot our wife's birthday. She's the old lady's mad at me because I've got to go get her something. Now, when you think through what Ephesians 5 says about cherishing your wife, you go, man, that's not funny. That's not funny. You and I need to be better men. And we will become better men as we meditate on these practical verses in the scripture and we put them into practice. And then you know what happens? We begin to succeed in life. The great mistake, I believe, in the body of Christ is that we no longer believe that the Bible has the answers to the practical life questions that you and I face as men. And since we don't believe they're in the Bible, we don't even get into the Bible. And if we don't get into the Bible, we can't put them into practice. And if we can't put them into practice, you cannot succeed in life. You know, let's put the air conditioner back on. How are you guys doing? Could we put the air conditioner back on? Thanks, Jim. Let's do the next slide. Now get this one. This is a big one. Your success in life, based upon Joshua 1:8, your success in life will be greatly determined by how well you as a man can discern and find these practical verses in the scripture, think them through, and put them into practice. Do you believe that? Your success as a man. Because how do we measure success? It's primarily in money and in our families. It's also, I think, an area where if we're having a ministry, how successful we are in our jobs. But your success as a man is going to be greatly impacted and determined by how well you find these practical verses in the scripture and put them into practice. That's a challenging thought, man. You are an heir because you do not know the scripture. Let's do another slide. The purpose of meditation is twofold. One, so that you can apply it to yourself. That means put it into practice. And two, the purpose of meditation is that you can pass it on to someone else. The purpose of meditation on the scripture is one, you can do it. You can put it into practice. You can apply it to yourself. And the second is that you can pass it on to another person. Now, let's turn to these two passages, Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, and Deuteronomy 32, 46 and 47. And let's go to the next slide. I want you to pull these out. I've got them partially written up here because I want to illustrate the point. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 32, 46, and 47. I'll wait till you get there. Let's start with Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7. I may quote it in a different version. These words I have given you today shall what? Who's got it? Shout it out. These words I've given you today show what?
Be on your heart.
Be on your heart. Now, how do you get the word on your heart? You've got to meditate on it. You've got to memorize it. You've got to think it through, think it through, think it through. Once you get the word on your heart, so that you can then do what?
Teach.
Somebody yell it out.
Your children.
Teach it to your children. This is where we've really dropped the ball as men. We don't know biblical truth on money and marriage and raising children or moral purity. And so guess what? We're not passing it on to our children. I was talking with a guy, Fort Collins, Colorado, just last week. He's leading his second Every Man a Warrior group. He was telling me how it was going. And then he said this. He said, Lonnie, I'm not doing this for them. I'm doing it for me. Because I know if I don't have an accountability group, I am not going to keep being in the Word and meditating on the Scripture. Now, he did in the next sentence, said, and I'm helping these men multiply. But he was being brutally honest. Last night we talked about you need accountability. Why is it that men don't succeed in a Christian life? One, no one taught them how. Satan doesn't want it. And you need a group of men around you who are holding you accountable to be meditating on the Word day and night. But I have found this with men. If you and I don't get the Word on our heart to the place where we have actually wrestled with it enough that we are applying it to our own life, if you haven't gone through that process, guess what? I don't believe there's any way you can really pass it on to your children. It's got to be in your heart first. Because in Deuteronomy 6:6-7, look at what it says. It says after that, after teach them diligently to your children, it says you shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the way, when you rise up and when you lie down. It says that you will talk to your children about the basic truths of Scripture in the normal patterns of life. The normal patterns of life. And if it hasn't touched your heart first, you won't be able to pass it on. Now, you won't also be able to pass it on to your spiritual children. And one of the things that God asks for all of us to do is to go multiply. Jesus said, go make disciples. It's in a, and that is in the imperative form. It's not just a good idea. He says, hey, you guys, go make disciples. So once again, you cannot pass on to another man something that's not in your own life. I have a good friend in Omaha, Mike. He's a doctor, and chiropractor, and really good man. He gives me free office space. And he's discipling another man named Chad. And Chad's in his 30s, just came to Christ, and for the first year, Chad is just growing like a weed. I mean, he's got his quiet time done, he's got the lesson done, I mean, he's just growing. Now, Chad's also an aggressive young man. I really like that about him. And so he bought a fixer-upper duplex. I think every young man should do that. Go figure out how to maintain a home and learn on somebody else's property. But or learn on the one you're going to sell or use as a rental. So Chad, every night after work, he's an architect, would get off of work and he'd drive to this rental property and he'd spend basically till about midnight every night working on this project. And pretty soon he started coming to the Bible study with Mike. He didn't have his lesson done. He hadn't had any quiet times. And so Mike begins to pray for him. He says, Lord, how can I help Chad figure this out? Well, the next day in Mike's quiet time, God gives him Proverbs 23, verse 4. I better check to make sure that's right. And the verse says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Isn't that a good verse? I mean, we should all know that. Is it Proverbs 23, 4? Okay. So the next morning, they meet for Bible study, and Chad doesn't have his lesson done. And he also doesn't have his verses and so on. And he's grumpy and tired. He's overwhelmed. I mean, he's just exhausted. And he kind of apologizes, and Mike said, you know, I've been praying for you, and yesterday, in my quiet time, God gave me this verse. And they went to it together. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. And Chad looks at that. It speaks exactly to him. He's convicted. He said, I know. That night after work, he didn't go to the duplex. He went home, played with his children, kissed his wife. Next morning, he got up and had an extended quiet time. I have seen this happen thousands of times, where men are trying to walk with God and they're wrestling with an issue, and guess what? Two or three days later, God gives them a verse in their quiet time that speaks to that. But our big mistake is we no longer believe that the Bible has the answers to the practical issues of life. And we haven't figured out that our success as men will be based on how well we can put the Scripture into practice. Okay, we're going to switch gears now. Go to the next step. Your success in life as a man will be determined by how well you put into practice these biblical truths in the most practical areas of your life. Okay, next slide. Let's switch gears. For 5 years in my job as a navigators, I was doing church consulting. And churches paid me to help them start discipleship programs in their church. And much of what is in Every Man a Warrior was what I was doing back then. And wherever the men did the work and the women did the work, they grew, they developed, and so on. But I ran into something that was really discouraging. Most churches were not having effective men's ministries. In the next slide. Fewer than 10% of churches in the United States have a men's ministry. And even if they have a men's ministry, only about 20% of the men will participate. Churches that start a brand new men's ministry, in 90% of the cases, the men, it fails within 2 years. And there are 350,000 evangelical churches in the United States, 85% of which are in decline. Now, you men already know this, but if we're going to turn this culture around, if we're going to turn the church around, we've got to build the men. There is such a ripple effect when you build the men. And we saw this in the video. We said, one of the woman's voice came up and said, "My husband is now the spiritual leader of our home." The email that she sent me actually said, "I see my husband in the Word every day, and it's the first time in our married life he's been the spiritual leader of our home." All of those quotes came from emails that I've gotten. We've got to help the men. Now, go to the next slide. One of the things I discovered as I talked to pastors and church leaders about men's ministry is that they looked at all of the Bible studies and Christian books and videos that are out there on the market, and it was like a smorgasbord of spiritual food. And they kind of thought they were all equal. They were all good. And so we could go here and dabble on this a little bit, and then we'll go over here and do this a little bit. In fact, I had men tell me this, that if we kind of did a little bit of everything, that we knew that then we'd be making disciples. Wrong. It doesn't work. And one of the big mistakes that we have in the church is that we no longer understand the whys behind what we do in men's ministry. And so that's what we're going to talk about now. Let's go to the next slide. If you and I don't understand why we do what we do in discipleship or in training men, then everything's okay. And we've got two basic passages here that I want to talk about. But first of all, it's the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." Now, I know if you study that word disciple, it can have broad meaning. It basically means learner. And so some people have said, "Well, Lonnie, any of this stuff, as long as we're just helping our men learn, then it must be making disciples." I don't believe that's the truth. I think Jesus gave us a definition in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples." And his definition was, "Do with them what I did with you. Teaching them to do, teaching them to obey everything I taught you." Now let's use that for the sake of argument. Let's use that as our definition for discipleship. Teaching men what Jesus taught to his 12. Now, last night, what did we say was the most important thing that Jesus taught to his disciples? Love God. I mean, he said that to everyone that was around, but especially to the 12. He said, "Listen, guys, you've got to develop your love relationship with God. That is the first, and that is the greatest commandment." Let's go to the next slide. Your love relationship with God. In the books, we've got what I call the building blocks of discipleship. What did Jesus do with his disciples? Well, the first thing he said, the most important thing is to your love relationship with God. If you're working with men and you're calling men's ministry and if you're calling it discipleship and you're not helping men develop their love relationship with God, I don't think you're really doing biblical discipleship. That's my opinion. Now, in John 8:31, you can turn to that if you like. And let's do the next slide. In John 8:31, Jesus gives us a specific definition for what a disciple is. In John 8:31, he said, if, there's that big word again, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciple. Now the word continue there is the same Greek word as we saw in John 15, the vine and the branch. If you abide in the word, if you draw your sustenance from the word, if you cling to the word like the branch does to the vine, you are a disciple. Now Jesus taught a lot of things to his disciples. And this is where it gets messy for some people, because they can't figure out what are the most fundamental things. What are we going to start with? And I think it's clear. You got to start with helping men love God. And then Jesus said, if you want to be a disciple, you've got to cling to the word. You've got to be in the word constantly. Okay? Now, of all the things that Jesus talked about in the Gospels, what do you think is the one subject he talked about the most? Let's do the next slide. Some 60 times in the four Gospels, he talks about the issue of prayer. Now, if Jesus said, go make disciples, teaching them to do everything I taught, and we want to kind of imitate Jesus on this, it seems to me that we would want to teach about the things that he most taught about. Love God, be a man of the word, grow in prayer. Okay? Now, let's go to the next stop. Oh, before we go, what do you think is the next thing he talked about more than any other thing? 55 times in the Gospels he talks about money. You got it. Okay. Let's go to the next slide. Now, when I talk with pastors, they are always telling me one of their dilemmas, and I understand it. They say, we just don't have enough spiritually mature, godly men to lead in the church. And many times I've asked them this question, what is your program, what is your plan for developing spiritual leaders in your church? And almost to a T, they've said the same thing. We don't know, or we don't have one. I challenged one guy on this. They had hired me to do discipleship, and he didn't necessarily want to continue that. And I asked him that question. What's your plan? And he fired me anyway, but the point was, he didn't have a plan either. The last time I talked to him, I said, what's your plan for developing leadership in the church? He said, well, I've got these special books, these books I'm going to read. We're going to get men together and we're going to read books. I don't think that's really the right way to go about it. Okay, now in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, I do want you to turn there. These are the two primary passages where Paul teaches what does it take to be a spiritual leader. And if we're going to build spiritual leaders, we might want to figure out what the target is. Is that a good idea? If we're going to build something, we've got to figure out what the target is. So in these two passages, you can go to the next slide. In these two passages, I've gone through and I've listed all the things that Paul said in these two passages are necessary to be a spiritual leader. Now, you can just keep your finger there, or you can look up on the screen. But I'm going to read 1 Timothy 6, and you can follow along on the screen there. Not 1 Timothy 6, 1 Timothy 3. Okay. Yeah, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 12. I'm going to start with verse 2. Now, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to much wine or drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. And then he says this little thing that I just think we've got to come to grips with. He goes into describing more about the family than any other aspect here. He says, and if a man does not know how to take care of his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, and so on. I'm going to skip down to number 8. A deacon, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must hold to the deep truths of the faith. Verse 12, a deacon must be a husband of one wife. He must manage his children well and his household well. Titus chapter 1, he says basically many of the same things. An elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife. A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild or disobedient. I got a little funny story to tell on this. When my children were 3 and 5, one time I was standing in the hallway outside of the church in the foyer, and the pastor was there talking to me and asking me if I'd consider being an elder. And about that time, my kids, who just got out of Sunday school, and they had those little sheets of paper that they colored and everything, they went screaming and running by in the hallway. And I said, well, that disqualifies me. Look at those kids. We laughed. Now, my purpose here is not to disqualify anyone. My purpose here is to figure out what's our target. What's our target? Because if we don't know what we're shooting at, then anything happens. Anything can go. Okay. Now, as you look at this, let me see where I'm at on it. Let's go to the next slide. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go back. I'm sorry. So as you look at this, and you can divide these into four categories, the big one is the issues of character and how you treat people. Now, we're going to come back to that. But the next big one is family, marriage, and children. And he goes into more depth of describing what he's looking for about that issue than any others in these passages. The one after that is issues of money. And we just said that Jesus taught after prayer, he taught more on money. So there's another thing, money. And then he's got to know the Word. And we said, go and make disciples. And of course, if you're going to make disciples the way Jesus did, you've got to be in the Word. So these are our focal point for what we're trying to build, what we're trying to produce. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Paul's thinking in terms of building men. Now let's go to the next slide. So let's think, after your love relationship with God, the Word and prayer, if we look at what Paul said after the character issue, and we're going to come back to that, the next big issue is marriage and children. Isn't it? Next slide. The next big issue is money and work. Now, money and work, they just go together. You got to go to work to earn money. And Paul just said, hey, money's a big issue. It's the next big issue. Next slide. Now, sex and moral purity, that's not necessarily listed in this group. But what's the first thing he says about an elder and a deacon? He says he's got to be above reproach. He's got to be respectable. I love above reproach. Because where do most Christian leaders get into trouble? Sex and moral purity. They got to be above reproach. We know that sex is a big issue for men. And then the next one, going through tough times. Now, this is where God builds character. This is where God builds character. And of course, Paul said it's all about character. Let's go to the next slide. We'll just take a little bit of time on this. How does God develop the character of a man? Psychologists tell us that for most children, their character, the foundation for their character is kind of settled by the time they're 7 years of age. So we know their upbringing is important. That's why Paul, I think, said, hey, you've got to figure out how to manage your children and your family. I think, too, marriage, as I said this morning, marriage and raising family is the sandpaper that God uses to teach us about relationships, and he sends... You know, he polishes off a lot of rough edges through marriage and children, doesn't he? But the next thing that is clear in the scripture is God uses trials. God uses hard times. And every man is going to go through some trials and hard times. Now, many of you know James 1, 2 to 4. Rejoice when you meet trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith will develop perseverance. I'm probably quoting it wrong. I've got it in a different version. And perseverance must finish its work so that you can grow up and be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's talking about your character there. Now, I wanted to throw in this verse, 1 Peter 1 and 2. This is my favorite verse on transformation. And I went to a conference in Denver here about 15 years ago. And it was one of those invitation only, and I don't know how I got invited, but major leaders from different Christian organizations came to this conference. And the number one question was, why are we not getting transformation? Why are people in our churches just not changing? That was the question. Now this verse, I think, gives a wonderful definition for transformation. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude. You're going to suffer too. Because whoever has suffered in his body is done with sin. Boy, there's a good... He's done with sin. And as a result, get this, He no longer lives his life for his own evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. That is a perfect definition of transformation. He no longer lives his life for his own evil, here's what I want to do with my life, but rather for the will of God. So, I believe that most men don't get the transformation process done in their life because their walk with God is not strong enough to go through the trial. And a lot of men bail out of the Christian life. When marriages go bad, what do most men do? A lot of them just bail out. In Every Man a Warrior, we teach you that you have a third option. You can go to God and do what's right. Okay, let's go to the next slide. We're going to wrap this up. Okay, so we've got this building blocks of discipleship, building blocks of training men. And I believe these are from the Scripture. I believe these are pretty close to what you and I should be shooting for in men's ministry. If you're developing men, and you take these two passages, go make disciples, and then what is a qualification for a spiritual leader? I think these are the building blocks. Now, in Matthew 28, go to the next slide. In Matthew 28, he also said one more thing. He said, go make disciples. Now, here is my attempt to do this biblical application. Here's the whys we put into Every Man a Warrior, what we did. The first book is Walking with God. The second book is Marriage and Raising Children. The third book is Money, Sex, Work, Going Through Hard Times, How to Make Your Life Count. It is my prayer that Every Man a Warrior will be a new generation of discipleship materials, because it's half stories and the stories are true. But it is also my hope and desire that Every Man a Warrior comes from the Scripture as the foundations of Go Make Disciples and Go Build Spiritual Leaders. If you want to have a successful men's ministry in your church, it's my thought that you have to focus on these issues. You have to focus on these issues. And I think there's some biblical precedents to it. Okay, let's see where we're at here. Let's just shut that off now. Go back to my message material here. How we're going to close out. You got an 11? Right there.
You started tonight, so.
Yeah, okay, so I got a little more time. Well, we're gonna end up here. Let's just review what we said. It is important that we figure out why we do what we do. And we want to be men who succeed in life. Therefore, we've got to learn to meditate on the Scripture so that we can do it, so that we can put it into practice, and then the Bible says we will get success. When you're building men, I believe according to the Scripture, when it says go make disciples, help men love God, develop their relationship with God, help them be in the Word, help them grow in prayer. If you want to build leaders for your church, I think from those two passages in Titus and 1 Timothy, it has to do with character. God's going to deal mostly with that. He's going to take men through stuff. But it's essential that you and I as men help other men succeed in their family, succeed in their marriage. So many men coming into the kingdom today came from broken homes. Or they came where they had no dad, or they had an alcoholic father, or some other kind of really bad model for a dad. If you are going to build men in this culture, we've got to become, I think, expert builders. Paul said, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And I think we need to educate ourselves in how to help men in their marriage, how to help men in raising children, how to help men in sex and moral purity, the pornography issue. It does not help us when the church sticks their head in the sand on pornography or on these marriage issues or on these woundedness issues. It doesn't help men. It doesn't help them succeed in life. George Barna said something here just a few years ago. He said, does anyone doubt that the Christian men in our country are a sleeping giant that needs to be awakened? And if the church is to stem the tide of this waning commitment to the Christian faith, then men will have to take the leadership that God designed for them to take, not only in their walk with God, but in the family. Three-fourths, this is Chuck Colson, three-fourths of Americans believe that the American culture is on the wrong path. And they have almost no hope that the government knows how to fix it. And so our culture is living in a sense of despair. This is where Christians should shine as bright lights. But it'll only happen if we are considerably different than the non-Christian world. Okay. Hey, let's, before we end here, we need to do one thing. Pull out that 3x5 card that you got, and we're going to take just a couple of minutes to let you write down a question. Anything that's on your heart, make it anonymous, don't sign your name. Any question you have about anything I've said today about walking with God, marriage, sex,